وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Allah the Most High says in the Quran that لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that the best example for you is in the Messenger of Allah. For your life, for everything that you do in your life, He is the best example to look at and to learn from. He is the example by which you follow. And if you do that, then this is the best way that you can live your life. And so it only behoves us that we should learn regarding the life of the Prophet and learn regarding his history and his seerat. His seerat means his involvement in his history. His involvement in history. That's what we want to learn. In order that when we learn this and that when we know in detail in regards to what the Prophet did and what did he do in reaction to what has happened around him, then we will be able to better follow his example and know what we must do in different situations. So this is why we are learning the life history of the Prophet, so that we may learn to follow him also and take example from him. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, we had come to the point of his great-grandfather, Hashim. Now, Hashim, in his dream, in his vision that he saw next to the Kaaba, in which he understood where his wife is going to be and where the mother of his prodigal son is going to be. And that after 8 children that he had, but he saw that the light that was in his forehead that came down from his ancestors was still there. And he saw that this light hasn't gone from his forehead to his children. So it meant that the real child, the child that is going to become his successor, the one that will gain the light from him, is not born yet. That's why when he saw the vision, he saw that his wife would be the daughter of the chief of Medina. At that time, it was known as the city of Yathrib. Yathrib, the previous name for the city of Medina. And the name of the chief was Amr, and his daughter's name was Salma. And hence, when he finally came and found her and asked for her hand in marriage, so the father said, she's at a fair. He went to the fair, and as he went to the fair, she saw him there, and she liked him. But someone came and dissuaded her from marriage and said that he is a coward. Do not marry him because he is not a brave person. He is not a person of valor and chivalry. He is a coward. That was something that she had in her mind because someone told her that. It's just like, for example, if you don't know anyone, for example, if you don't know a person, and someone comes to you and say, watch out for that guy, he's not good. Now, no matter what happens, you see, you will have a doubt regarding that person because you heard something bad about him. You heard something negative about him. Just like that, she heard something negative about Hashim, and she was dissuaded from making a decision to marry him. So when that happened, Allah wanted to prove and Allah wanted to get rid of that doubt from her so that she can truly marry him and marry him for the man that he is. And so, as you heard yesterday, when that person came and he misguided Amr into raising the mahar in order that Hashim does not marry her, but it did not work. Hashim agreed to whatever mahar and whatever dowry was being said to by Amr. At the end, Amr realized his mistake And he told Hashem that, listen, I've been misguided, so please listen to me. I do not want anything from you. I just want you to marry my daughter. When that happened, my friends, when that happened, so the person who was misguiding him was an elderly person of the community. He was a Jew from the Jewish clan, and so he was kicked out of the gathering. Amr became upset at him. He said, you are making me look bad, so you get out of my gathering. So he kicked him out. Now what happened is that his other relatives and friends who were Jews did not like that, but they could not say anything to Amr. So they blamed Hashem and Muttalib for the disrespect that came to an elderly amongst the Jews. So they came and they started to create a scene at the gathering. They created a scene, and that scene was such, and that was so bad, that now they blamed Hashem and said, you are the one who caused disrespect to our elder, and you have to pay for it. And they drew swords. When they drew swords and the swords were drawn, then a brawl took place. A fight ensued in which Hashem and Muttalib were on one side, and there were like 70 Jews from this clan on the other side who were trying to fight them and to hurt them. Hashem and Muttalib defended themselves in such a way that they overwhelmed the Jews until they made them run away. When they made them run away, and two men against 70 people, and they made them run away, so Amr, when he spoke to his daughter Salma, said, you see, you thought that he was a coward. Look at this person. Alone he is able to defend himself from all these people who wanted to assault him and to attack him. Allah created this scene in order that the doubt that was in the heart of Salma, that was created by the negative comments of this elderly Jew who said that Hashem is a coward, can be removed. And hence Salma was happy that yes, he is not a coward and he is a brave person, and she wholeheartedly went after and proceeded with the engagement. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So that was where we had reached yesterday. And now the marriage is being done. As the marriage is happening, who is this? This is Hashem and Salma, the great grandfather of the Prophet. They are getting married, and the marriage is done with two conditions. The first condition that was made by the father of the bride, Amr, and that condition was that whenever the bride is pregnant, my daughter is pregnant, whenever Salma is pregnant, that you will bring her back to our house in order that she may have her child in her own house. Because usually that when you're pregnant and you're going through difficulties, being surrounded by people you know, meaning your own people, your parents, and mother, and aunts, it would be easier for you to go through pregnancy. So the first condition was from the father of the bride. He said that she should be brought home when she's pregnant. The second condition was by the bride, by Salma herself. And even then you see that she put forth the condition that, listen, if anything happens to you, and this is how she said it, if you die, in other words, if you die for some reason, then I, with my children, will come back to my family. And I will raise my children in Medina, not in Makkah. Okay, that was the other condition. Hashem accepted both the conditions, my friends. So now, when this happened, let me go on from here. The Jews saw Hashem for the first time, and they saw the light of the Prophet for the first time. In the teachings of their elders, in their books, it was written that the last Prophet would be coming here. And the signs were also written. What signs would they have? For example, you know, we have something that we are waiting for. For example, we are waiting for Imam Mahdi, ajallallahu ta'ala. And we have been told certain signs. Now you see, these signs come and go, but most people don't pay attention to these signs. How many of us are actually paying attention to the signs of the reappearance of our Imam? You know, it's like, for example, something interesting. You know? Signs like this, they're interesting. Right? For a lot of us, it's just an interesting thing that, hey, yeah, it's signs. You know? And it's not something that's real. It's not something that's serious. It's not something that is, for example, when we look at it, something that we really look into. If we actually started looking into it, then the reappearance of the Imams, of our Imam, becomes much more real for us. It becomes much more real for us. But because we don't pay attention, that's why it's not real for us. The Jews who lived in Medina had these signs of the coming of the last prophet. And one of those signs was that the ancestors of the prophet will carry the light of the prophet on their face. And hence the brightness, the light that emanated from their forehead was clear. When they saw Hashem, the people looked at that, it was intriguing for them, and all of those teachings came back to them and said, hey, this is what our elders taught us. So now when they looked at the sign, they saw that, and they knew that this has to be the sign. It was too real. And such was the effect on them that they became scared. They were scared, they were frightened. The reason they were frightened is because they knew that when the last prophet would come, that he will destroy their way of life. In other words, he will give them a new life, which will entail destroy the life that they lead, the culture that they have, the practices that they have will all be finished if he comes. And they knew that his coming would be the end of their lifestyle. And they didn't like that. They felt frightened, so their reaction was to annihilate this light, to finish it off, to destroy this light, and hence they wanted to kill this light and stop it from ever coming out into existence. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala. So the Jews were upset. They're upset that Hashem, or this light of the last prophet, was in Medina, in our town, because Medina was a Jewish town, basically. It was in our town, and we let it go. Because Hashem got married with Salma, and he left. He went back to Mecca, and they were upset that they let him go without killing him, without doing anything like that. So he went back to Mecca, and obviously they couldn't do anything in Mecca because he was the chief of Mecca and he belonged to a powerful clan, and they couldn't do anything. So Hashem lived his life in Mecca and Salma moved with him. The wife was there, and then lo and behold, soon she became pregnant. She became pregnant. Hashem did not live in Mecca for long. When she became pregnant, according to the condition that was made by her father, he decided to take her back home to Medina. So he knew that the trip is long, the journey is long, because Mecca and Medina, nowadays it's easy, 5 hours by bus. You know, those who go for Umrah or Hajj, they know that 5 hours, they're already from Mecca to Medina, or Medina to Mecca. But in those days, 1600 years ago, that was a huge trip. That was like, okay, when you are going to go from Mecca to Medina, you write your will and go. You write your will and say, hey, listen, I'm going to Medina, and here it is. Here's my will. If anything happens to me, then, you know, take care of my inheritance. Right? That's how you leave. And that's how, when Hashem was leaving Mecca, he left like that. He made a will to his brother Muttalib and said, Muttalib, you, my brother, are in charge. And if anything happens to me, you're in charge. If I come back, so be it. But if anything happens to me, you're in charge, and hence I will be leaving. Hashem. Just let me tell you about Hashem so you understand Hashem's contribution to society. Hashem was loved by his people, by the people of Makkah. The reason he was loved by his people is because he brought prosperity to them. He brought prosperity, economic well-being. People became rich in his time. The reason they became rich in his time is because he organized business. He organized business. If you see that, what he did is that instead of having erratic caravans of trade going here and there, he made two caravans. Two caravan of trade, one that goes in the winter time, one that goes in the summertime. In the winter time, it used to go to Yemen, and in the summertime, it used to go to Syria and Sham. Because those were the free trade zones. Trade zones that were used to be traded from internationally. From Yemen, the whole of the eastern world used to trade. And from Syria and Sham, whole of the western world used to trade. And hence, he made two trips. He organized, he banded all the traders that were in Makkah together and said, listen, if you want to trade and make money, the way you're doing it is all wrong. The way to do it is once, let's go to Yemen and trade there, and then once go to Sham and trade there. Summer and winter. Two caravans instead of all these erratic caravans. Allah alluded to that. Allah alludes to that in the Quran where he says, لَإِلَافِ قُرَيْشِ إِلَافِهِمْ رَحْلَةَ الشِّطَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. That it is for the Quraysh, Allah has done it for the Quraysh, that he has made for them the journey of the summer and the journey of the winter, meaning the trade caravan of the summer and the trade caravan of the winter, in order to bring them prosperity. This was done by Hashem, that Allah is saying that we have done it for you. Hashem made these two things. The other thing Hashem did is that he made for them a new business ideology. Because everyone used to trade themselves and buy themselves. So Hashem came to them and says, listen, instead of us all buying differently, let's do collective purchasing. Let's all get together and purchase together so we can make better deals. This was first deduced and first discovered by Hashem. He brought this idea of purchasing goods together as a group in order that we can get better deals and better bargaining power. This was first introduced by Hashem to society, and he brought it in for this. Because of these practices, business practices that Hashem introduced into the Arab world, the Arabs became prosperous. They became rich. And hence, he had duties, because they appointed him as the head of the business association. So whenever there used to be a problem or any sort of meeting, it was Hashem who used to go there and attend the meetings. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now that was in relationship to Hashem, my friends. Now, Hashem, when he saw that his wife is pregnant, took her to Medina, left her there. He didn't want to leave her, but because of the fact that he headed the business association and there was a trade caravan that was going to Palestine, and he had to go there for a meeting in order to represent the business guild, so he was obligated to go. He left his wife, who was pregnant in Medina, and he went towards Palestine. When he went towards Palestine, that's where he, after the meeting, did not last long, fell ill and died. It is said in history, circumstantial proof, not real proof, that he was killed in Palestine, even though there's no actual proof for it, but five historians we have who have written that it is said that circumstantial proof is such that Hashem might have been killed by the Jews who saw him and who knew where he was going. And Hashem was now gone. My friends, now let me explain to you what happened. You see, Hashem died in Palestine. His grave is now in Gaza. Those who want to go to his grave, it is in Gaza. There is a masjid there, and his grave is in that masjid. The masjid is named after him also. Right? It's known as the Mosque of Hashem. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So now, Hashem died there. His wife is pregnant. And his family, Hashem's family, Muttalib and Makkah and other people, do not know of the pregnancy of his wife. They don't know of the pregnancy of his wife. The mother, Salma, has the child. Names the child Ahmed. People name him Ahmed. But that child has jet black hair with a streak of white hair going right in between, like a fade. Right? White hair going right there in between, right? It's strange. Child born with white hair, streak of white hair. They looked at the white hair, and white haired people are called Shaiba. Right? So because of that white streak of hair that he had on his head, he was called Shaiba. He was renamed Shaiba. And Shaiba grew with his mother, Salma, in Medina. People in Makkah, his relatives, do not know about this. And he grew there. And he grew very fast. At a young age, he became very intelligent and very wise. So wise that when you look at it, even the youngsters, the young kids who were around him, soon he overwhelmed them. He overcame them. He was much further than they are. He used to hang out with those people who are much more elder than he is. He used to be like that. And hence, he was also protected by his grandfather Amr, who was the chief of Medina, and his uncle. Both of them protected him. Both of them looked after him. No matter where they went, they would have Shaiba with them. No matter where Shaiba went, they would be with him like an escort to make sure that he's guarded and protected. Because they knew the animosity that the Jews had against him. Because they saw their looks, they saw the comments that were being made and the snide remarks that are being passed by the Jewish neighbors. And Amr, who was the chief of Medina, saw that and he did not like it. So they always used to protect Shaiba. It was until he was 8 years old. One day when he was 8 years old, he was shooting arrows. Shooting arrows with certain kids of his age. And obviously, he at the age of 8 used to be a master archer. His archery skills were such that he used to be a master at it. A person came from Makkah into Medina, saw some children playing, and he saw them playing, so he looked at them, and Shaiba was amongst them. So Shaiba caught his eyes. He looked at that kid who had so much skills, and he looked so wise for his age, and then he saw the particular light in his forehead. He saw the light in his forehead, and he knew that this resembles Hashem, and this resembles our chief. You sure you saw the son of Hashem? He said, "There, by God, there cannot be anyone else but the son of Hashem who has the light of Hashem in his forehead." At once, Muttalib said, "Then, if that is the case, I am going to Medina." I'm saying this, but Yathrib was the name of the town. I'm going to Yathrib in order to bring him back. And Muttalib left Makkah. He said, "I will go and I will bring him back. Until I do not bring him, I will not come back to Makkah." He left Makkah and went to Yathrib. And as he came to Yathrib, he saw that the children playing in a neighborhood. He looked at it, and as soon as he looked at them, recognized the son of Hashem. He came to him and said, "Son, what is your name?" Shaiba, 8 years old, looks at Muttalib and said that I'm the son of Hashim. I'm the son of Hashim and I've been waiting for you. Muttalib at once looks at him and he knows that this cannot be anyone but the son of Hashim, and Hashim's whole appearance is in him. He takes him, embraces him and says, let's go. I came to get you to go. Now, as I said before, that the grandfather of Shaiba would never let him by his side. He would always keep him by his side. This was one of those rare occasions, because now Shaiba is older, he's very strong, he's able to defend himself. You see that they let him go on his own. So as he was on his own, Muttalib said, let's go, let me take you. Now, to make the story short, what happened is that the Jews, they were also looking for an opportunity to find Shaiba alone. They found him alone. They saw him that he's all alone and he's with this one person. They didn't recognize Muttalib, they recognized Shaiba. So they decided that this is the chance. They came and they tried to assault him. They tried to attack him in order to kill him. Muttalib was there to defend Shaiba. He was defending him. The other kids ran and informed the other people. When the other people heard about it, Amr came forward. He was the chief of Makkah. He brought a small band of people and they came and attacked the Jewish clan that tried to attack Shaiba. As they attacked him, they ran them away. This was another attack that was done by the Jews in order to kill this light. They knew who Shaiba was and they saw the light. They wanted to kill him, but this effort was also spoiled. And then they looked at Muttalib and says, we know you. He says, yes, I'm Muttalib, I'm his uncle. He says, why are you here? He says, because I came to take him back. And they said, but if you want to take him back, at least you should have met us. Where are you going? So then they came back. Muttalib came and met the mother, Salma. Salma says, no, he's not going anywhere. He says, but he belongs to Makkah. He's our family. He says, no, that was a condition that I had with my husband, that he will let me live here if anything happens to him. She will not let him go. Then Muttalib went at another angle to convince her. He said, listen, if he lives in Medina, he will just be an average person. But if he comes to Makkah, he will be the chief of Makkah. This is his rightful place. He will be the leader of the people. You want to keep him away from that. When the mother heard that, of his role, of his destiny, then Salma finally agreed and said, all right, I will let you go. So this is how Muttalib went with his nephew Shaiba back to Makkah. But as they went back to Makkah, Muttalib knew that the life of this child is in danger, because the Jews are vehemently opposing him and they want to kill him and destroy him. So how is he going to protect him? So what he did is that he made a plan. He said to Shaiba, listen, do not tell anyone your real name. Don't tell anyone who you really are. Just tell them that you're my slave. And I will tell them the same. As they came into Makkah, as they arrived into Makkah, people came and saw Muttalib and say, oh, you're back. How are you doing? Where are you? And who's this? So as soon as they say, who's this? He says, my slave. Oh, he's a slave. Okay, slave. So the news spread around that Muttalib is back after his journey, and he came back with a slave. Slave in Arabic is called Abd, and everyone must now call him Abdul Muttalib. From that time onwards, Shaiba became Abdul Muttalib. And this is how Abdul Muttalib came into being. And now everyone knew him by that name. And he devised this plan because of the fact that he knew that if the Jews had sent spies to look for him, they would be looking for Shaiba. And now, they wouldn't know Abdul Muttalib. Who's Abdul Muttalib, right? They wouldn't know that. They would know Shaiba. And hence, Shaiba was saved And the Jews stopped their search, and Abdul Muttalib now came to Makkah and he lived with his people. But not for long. Just one thing I will mention and we will end it for today. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now my friends, when Abdul Muttalib came to Makkah, he was 8 years old. He lived a few years with his uncle. By the time he was 12 to 14, meaning in that age, 12 or 14, Muttalib died. His uncle died, and now Abdul Muttalib, at the age of 14, became the chief of Makkah. He became the chief of Makkah at the age of 14. And right as soon as he became the chief of Makkah, the first assault on his, you can say, rule came from within his own family. His uncle, Nawfal, came and usurped the well that belonged to Abdul Muttalib. Now you see, in those days, wells were livelihood. That was your lifeblood. Everyone had a well, small well. Remember, Zamzam was no more. There was no Zamzam then. It was hidden. It was not there. So everyone had a small well and their whole livelihood was like this. Nawfal came and took over his well. So now Abdul Muttalib, 14 years old, didn't know what to do. He had no power. What's he going to do? He's new in town. No one knows him. He's just a kid. So what he did is, in order to defend himself, he wrote to his uncle in Medina and said, I need your help. I need your help, and this is what happened with me. So the uncle who's in Medina, who always used to protect him, came to Makkah with an army. And he came to Abdul Muttalib. Abdul Muttalib says, you are my guest, stay here. He said, no, I don't want to be your guest. I'm here to defend you. Tell me, who is it that took over your well? So when he found out Nawfal is the person, he went to Nawfal with his army. When he went to Nawfal with his army, he says, did you take the well of my nephew away from him? And when Nawfal saw him with his army, asking this question, he says, just a mistake, a complete misunderstanding, I'm telling you, sure. No hard feelings, right? Nothing personal. Right? So he right away did not say anything. He says, because he was afraid. His army is going to kill him. He gave it back. He said, no, of course, this is his, He gave it back to him. So Nawfal said, you're not going to do it again, right? No, of course not. Alright. So that was solved. That problem was solved. And now Nawfal was like, okay, you know what? This nephew of mine, he's a kid, but he has friends in Medina. He's an army coming from Medina to defend him. Wow, how am I going to deal with him? So what he did is that he went to Umayyah. Now Umayyah wasn't there, because Umayyah made a mistake and he was banned from Makkah for 10 years. So Umayyah wasn't there, he was in Sham. So he went to the relatives of Umayyah and said, listen, we need to make a pact over here to fight against Abdul Muttalib. So they made an alliance, they made a pact. Now you see, a pact in the Arab world is very important. Once you make an alliance, then now that becomes religion for you. Now you know that Abdul Shams and Nawfal were brothers and they were friends. But now, more than friends, now they went to the Kaaba, they held the drapes of the Kaaba and said, we will side with each other no matter what happens. They made a pact against Abdul Muttalib. Now it became a religion for them to fight against Abdul Muttalib. Now Abdul Muttalib saw that. He's 14 years old. Imagine this, my friend. This is a long history of Abdul Muttalib that's going to come tomorrow. But today I'll just mention one event or one decision of Abdul Muttalib amongst the line of great decisions that he has made in his life. A life that is filled with greatness and grandeur. But at the age of 14, when he saw that Nawfal, his own uncle, has made a pact against him, what's he going to do? Is he going to call his uncle at Medina all the time? Let alone the distance, after a while, just for him to come and help him, he wouldn't reach here in time. How is he going to protect himself? How is he going to make things go forward? He's the chief of Mecca at the age of 14. You know what he did? He went to a tribe and made an alliance with them. Now, he couldn't go to any tribe, because if you go to a tribe that is beneath your tribe, then this would be a laughing matter for everyone. So you have to find a tribe that is equal to yours. And you know the tribe that he found was by the name of Bani Khuzah. If you remember Bani Khuzah, they were the same tribe that took over power from the children of Ismail. And they lived in Mecca. And they were a strong tribe. He went to Bani Khuzah and he said, let's make an alliance together, a pact together, so that we will stick with each other in hard times and in ease. We will side with each other and help each other. So then what happened is that, yes, they agreed with that. They made a pact together. And my friends, understand this. This is the foresight and the vision of Abdul Muttalib at the age of 14 years old. He made a pact with Bani Khuzah in order that Bani Khuzah always sides with Abdul Muttalib. This pact was so important for Abdul Muttalib that when he was dying, he made a wasiyyah to his son Abu Talib and told him, Abu Talib, no matter what happens, this alliance that I have made with Banu Khuzah, make sure that you respect that alliance. Make sure that you always, always stand behind that and always stay with them. And this was his wasiyah to Abu Talib when he died. Now you see, this, the effect of this alliance, the effect of this pact was such that when Rasulullah announced the advent of Islam and he said that Islam is a religion, I came from Allah and I'm the messenger of Allah, who's going to help me? There are only two tribes that helped Rasulullah. One was Bani Hashim and the other was Bani Khuza'ah, because of the pact that they made with Abdul Muttalib. They sided with Rasulullah. They were with him till the end. Until the end they sided with him because of the pact that they made with Abdul Muttalib. It was so honorable for them that even though they did not accept Islam, but they were defending Rasulullah. Wow. 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 This is the effect of this. And let me just make it go forward now. One more thing so you understand this. This pact was so important and so influential that you know that they stuck with Rasulullah even when Rasulullah left Mecca and he made hijrah to Medina. The kuffar of Mecca, they fought with the Muslims in Badr, in Uhud, in Khandaq. They fought and they lost to the Muslims. They came to a decision that they cannot defeat the Muslims. So you know what they did? They turned against those who are friends of the Muslims. And the only friends they found were Banu Khuza'ah in Mecca. They started killing them. They started hurting them and torturing them. It was because of the torture and the killing that they did to Bani Khuza'ah that the Prophet decided that because they killed the people of Bani Khuza'ah who have been faithful to me, now I will go and exact revenge against them. It is to take the revenge of the people of Bani Khuza'ah who were killed by the Meccans that Rasulullah went back to Mecca. And he entered Mecca and he took over the city. And that was only done for the reason. The reason for that was to exact revenge against the killing of Banu Khuza'ah. This event also came to be known as Fath Mecca. The whole basis of Fath Mecca was the pact that Abdul Muttalib made with Banu Khuza'ah. Because of those people who died there. That's why you see that that Rasulullah made the decision to go there and to defend their blood. My friends, Abdul Muttalib's life is a life of grandeur, of great decision, of wisdom, and it has a huge effect on what will happen to Rasulullah and to Islam as it comes. And we will mention all of that tomorrow. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq and the blessing to be on the right path. Amen. Wisdom to understand His guidance. Hasten the reappearance of our Imam. Make us His helper when He comes. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alamin. Salawat. Any questions? Yeah.
Were previously against the house of
No, they were. I mean, they were the people who took power away from Banu Jurham, who were the children of Ismail, right? They took power away from them because of the fact that they were the majority and they were powerful. So they, it was natural that it comes in their hand, and they ruled Makkah before the advent of Islam for thousands of years. They were the rulers. But then, you know, as I said in the last two speeches, right, then, you know, the ancestor of the Prophet by the name of Qusay, he came and took over the power from them. So they were, for example, a powerful tribe, and who were kings before. So that's why when Abdul Muttalib went to them, they were like, all right, you know, you are king, we were kings, hey, you know, we're equals. And they made a pact. Alright, anyone else? Alhamdulillah. So, it's good. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. That's the size of the act.